I always find it interesting that the lot always falls to me to speak after a meal. And I hope that we are not suffering from a food coma, but that we will be able to sort of stay with me for the next couple of minutes as we look at the third altar that Abram built. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to begin to read at verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. If I were to give a title to my little talk this evening, it would be called The Man, His Tent, and his altar. And we're going to look through the account that we read, and we're just going to learn a little bit more about this Abram. We're going to learn a little bit more about the tent. We're going to learn a little bit more about the altar. I just want to make, and Brother Tony will surely appreciate that I can do this. In the previous lecture, we talked about the altar of decision. I just want to add one little point to what he presented. It says that he got to this mountain between Bethel and Ai. He built an altar, and then it says he called on the name of the Lord. Just a practical application. We are faced with decisions every day. We're faced with decisions every day. And if there's a lesson that we can learn from the life of Abraham in his second altar of decision, at every decision, you better call on the name of the Lord. Okay? So, Brother Tony, you okay with that?
I am.
Okay. He called on the name of the Lord after building that second altar. We are confronted with decisions, and sometimes we make decisions on the basis of pragmatic reasons. It's practical. It's what is expected. But I think a lesson that we can learn is he called on the name of the Lord. So we want to look at chapter 13, and we want to look at this third altar. But before we do that, we want to get some background in terms of the life of Abram. We have been looking at it, and I'm not going to go over all that we've heard already, but there's this one piece that we want to talk about, is that before we get to chapter 13, verse 14, we get the account in chapter 12 that there was a famine in the land, and Lot and Abram and all of his family went down into Egypt. You know, the matter of walking by faith isn't something that's going to happen instantaneously, and it's a once-for-all condition. Abram built the second altar, but then conditions happened that were to test and to try him. The famine came to Egypt, and he made the decision to go down to Egypt. And there was something had to be wrong about that decision. He had to be perplexed about that decision because he made this additional decision to say, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. Abram knew instinctively that something wasn't right about going down to Egypt. And then he compounds it by making a false presentation for fear that something bad would happen to him or to his wife, Sarai. I love the fact that God looks at people like you and me and like Abram, and he's patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's merciful. And so Abram goes down, and God in his providence puts a stop from what could potentially have happened. Pharaoh, king of the land, big guy, top guy, he sees Sarai. She's a beautiful woman. And he figures, well, I'm the king. I ought to have the most beautiful woman. God in his providence put a stop to that very quickly. He plagued Pharaoh's house. And when the plague was so severe, Pharaoh called him and said, what's going on here? Why did you tell me that she's your sister when in fact she's your wife? And at that point, he's expelled out of Egypt. Pharaoh says, get out of here. Get away from here. And Abraham takes all of his goods, all of his family, and where does he return to? He returns back to the place that he departed from. He went back to that second altar where he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham made some choices. God in his mercy allowed him to be recovered out of those bad choices, and he returns back to the place where he called on the name of the Lord. You see the lesson? You see the application? We may make bad decisions, but we can come back. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. And he wants us to come back to the place of our departure and to call on the name of the Lord. Well, we've been talking about Abram and his kindred and his family. We talked about his dad this morning. And now we have to turn our attention to this chapter where we have this account with Lot. Abraham had been going along with Lot, and they've been going along together, and they were prospering in the land. They were beginning to enjoy some of the benefits of being in this promised land. Their herds were growing, and their flocks were flourishing. And it became a situation where the land was not capable of supporting both herds. And so a conflict broke out between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And they were perhaps fighting over the watering hole, or they were fighting over which green pasture they would let their sheep graze in. And Abraham turns to Lot and says, okay, Lot, we can't be doing this. We're brethren. We are family. You choose. Lot, you take whatever, you go north, I'm going the other way. You go this way, I'm going the other way. You pick, Lot. And what we find is that Lot made a choice. And he made a pragmatic choice. He saw the well-watered plains. I've got flocks that need to eat and drink. He says, I'm going to take the well-watered plains. But then he forgets some very real practical things. He says, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible reminds us that Sodom had men who did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains, and he chose that. Abram says, you choose, and I'll go the other way. And I thought that was interesting because the Bible makes the point that it's at that point in Abram's experience that God speaks to him. Did you catch that in chapter 13, verse 14? And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him. Abram, you might try to put yourself in his position. Here we are in this wonderful place where there's watered plains, there's grass to eat, there is so much benefit for us. We have prospered here. And now Lot has taken what would seem to be the choicest land. And Abram is left here and wondering, well, when is God going to fulfill his promise? And God says to him, at the point when Lot was separated from him. You see, sometimes God works in the overall circumstances of things to get us in the place where he wants us. And he wanted Abram in a place where he was no longer encumbered by Lot. No more encumbered by his relationship with his family. He wanted him, if I can put it this way, for himself. He wanted to have that time with Abraham to himself. And so right when Lot finally separates and goes his own way, and Abram is perhaps left wondering, which way will I go? What will happen to me now? The Lord appears to him. And the Lord spoke to him. That is one of the wonderful lines in the whole story of Abram. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him. We've been rehearsing this over and over this weekend. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him. And so our text says, the Lord said unto Abram after Lot was separated from him. There is necessity for us, if we make an application, that if I'm going to get about the business of really getting to know the God who makes great and precious promises, I've got to be shed all these other things that are encumbrances and to walk in a path of separation to him. So on the heels of his disappointment, the Lord speaks to him and he says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. What we have is a series of commands and a series of promises. God makes a series of commandments to Abram and a series of promises to Abram. And we want to look at them a little carefully. The first command is lift up your eyes. Look around you. Take it all in. Look north. Look south. Look east. Look west. Look in all four directions. Look universally. In all the universal directions. And you, as far as your eye can see, that was the command. And here's the promise. As far as your eye can see, all that you see, I will give it to you. If I was Lot, I mean, if I'm Abram, I'm saying, a whole lot. You picked just that little piece. But look what God has given me. The north, the south, the east, the west. He's given me universal, whatever my eye can see. And Abram listens and he hears that command. And he hears the instruction, and then he hears the promise. Look, lift up your eyes, look north, look south, look east, look west. And the promise is that whatever, how far your eye can see, that's what I'm going to give you. not only to you, but to your seed forever. So it's going to be an everlasting possession in your family. Promises. You know, Abraham could sit down and say, wow. And I'm sure at some point Abraham would get on a hill and start to look. Start to look. And look. And his heart would become comforted and realizing the depth of what God has promised. The second command that he gives, and I love this one, he says, arise and walk. Arise and walk through the land. Walk through it. And examine the breadth and examine the length. Go everywhere. I want you to go and I want you to walk. I want you to experience the land. And it says, Abram heard these commandments, and Abram heard these promises. I will give it to you. And so, what does he do? He takes his tent. And he says, I'm going to start to enjoy this. And he moves and he moves, and he starts to explore all the land, and he finds this choice spot called Mamre in Hebron. And he pitched his tent there, and then he built an altar. Abraham begins to accept and to hear and to respond to the commandment and to the promise of God. Now, Mamre is where he established his home base, you might say. It's where he settled in the land, in that home base. We find that in Mamre, several things occurred. In Mamre, he met those messengers, right? He was sitting in the door of his tent and he witnessed these three messengers coming. And there at Mamre, he had this grand encounter with God and with the messengers of God with regards to what he was going to happen, that the son he was going to receive. Over against Mamre, just outside of Mamre, he bought a parcel of land in order to bury Sarai. He lived and he moved his tent. And I want you to imagine with me, and I think the Lord allows us to have imaginations so that we can creatively think about the way he has recorded things in history. And this is how I began to think about this passage with regards to Abram. He found a place to settle in Mamre, a place of fullness, a place of in Hebron, in which it speaks of this matter of alliances, fellowship, communion. And this is how I envision what happened. He would wake up one morning and he'd say, Sarai, I'm going on a walk. And he would step out and he would walk this way for some period of the day. And all along the way, he would have this conversation with God. Oh, do you see that dale? Do you see that hill? Do you see that stream? Do you see? Is this? And he's walking by and he's rehearsing the promises of God. That's mine. He would walk this way the next day and he would walk and he would see this beautiful grove of trees and bushes and he'd walk by and he'd look at it and he'd rehearse the promises of God. That's yours. Imagine that. He would go and then he would return back to his home base in Mamre. And so you think about this every day as a nomadic person, as he would move about, he would carry his tent perhaps and spend an overnight in some dale where there is fresh water and all the beauties of what the land had to offer. And he would walk through it. And as he would walk through it, he would remind himself of the promise of God all of that you walk through, wherever you put your foot, whatever your eyes see, that's what I'm going to give you. Abram, in all that process, is now developing and a deeper appreciation for how great God is. He's developing a response to the fact that God, who gives promises and makes promises, man, these are great promises. Look at this place. Brother Brian read early in Deuteronomy how Moses was given, would give the people a description of the place. There were trees. When Joshua sent those two spies into Canaan, they came back with a cluster of grapes and it took two grown men to carry them. This is the bounty of that place. And Abraham took those walks. And as he's taking those walks, he's constantly reminding himself what God promised. And he develops a communion and a relationship with God to the point that the scripture says he was a friend of God. When those three messengers came to Abram as he was sitting in his home base at Mamre, it says later on in that chapter, shall I hide the thing that I'm going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah from Abram? I can't hide. He's my friend. He has walked with me. He has accepted and heard and has been responding to my promises. Can I hide this thing from him? And he says, and he tells Abram. And if there's one of the greatest exchanges of dialogue between a man and the great, divine, holy, sovereign God, is that discussion that Abraham has with God. He says, God, well, will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? Would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous? And we know the story that Abraham entertains and goes back and forth with God until he says, well, what about 10? And at that point, Abraham stopped. But how can you have that kind of discussion, that kind of dialogue, if you haven't known the one whom you're talking to? To know that he is gracious and he's merciful, that he would look out in order to bring out those who were destined for judgment. Abraham, as he gleaned and as he rehearsed those promises, as he acted in faith and obedience in seeing and in walking through the land, he learned more and more about his God. And so it says in the text, he built and dwelt his tent, he pitched his tent, he removed his tent from wherever he was. And in all of these passages that we've been reading, you notice that he's always on the move. But here he comes to a place where he's pretty much settled in the enjoyment of the promises of God. And he says, and there also he built an altar until now. The altar, and we didn't talk too much about this today yet, the altar is used in Scripture a couple of ways. It was sort of mentioned in quick passing. There is the altar that was for sacrifice. And this is really seen if you think about the tabernacle, that big altar that was built in the courtyard. It was for the offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, all those offerings, sacrifices. But there was another altar that was inside the first room of the tabernacle. It was called the altar of incense. And what it was is that it brought an odor. And we learn from the scriptures that this matter of incense is what the scripture says is that the prayers of the saints, the communion of the saints as they enter into relationship with God. The altar always reminds us of how man can have access to God. How can we come into the presence of God? How can we know God if it were not for the altar? The altar of sacrifice, we speak of and think of Christ's atoning work. But also the altar reminds us of the fact that we are brought into a relationship with divine persons and we can have communion with him. We can offer our prayers and praises. And the hymn writer says, the odor is like sweet perfume that rises. And I believe Abram's altars really typify the second type of altar, where it speaks of Abraham's response to all that God has declared, said, and promised. And he responds in appreciation. He responds by calling on the name of the Lord. He responds by just delighting in the promises of God, in that he would go out and he would return. He would look and he would see. In Hebrews, we read, and it's interesting, here it says, lift up your eyes and look, arise and walk. When we get the New Testament commentary on it, it says, he sojourned first. He sojourned first. He explored all of it. And in his exploration, he discovered something. Wait a second. And this was mentioned already, so if you heard this before. In all of his exploration, in all of his walking, he realized, wait a second, this isn't really what God is doing. He's got a bigger agenda, and he says, you know what? I see a city. I see a city that has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. I see what God is doing is so much bigger than just simply the possession of land. And so the New Testament commentary is, he persevered. He kept going because he was pursuing something more than just the hills and the dales and the streams of Canaan. He saw that God had a bigger purpose and a bigger plan, and that he was going to build a city. And in that city, he was going to dwell. You see, when we are in communion with God, he reveals his secrets. He says, the fear of the Lord. He reveals his secret to them that fear him. Abraham walked in the presence and in the good of those promises, and God revealed to him, Abraham, this is so much bigger than just this land. You can walk this land. You can pitch your tent. You can carry your tent and go from this place to that place, the length and the breadth. But you know what? I've got a bigger plan, and Abraham tapped into that bigger plan, and he persevered. The Bible tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But had they considered where they came from, they might have thought to go back. Abraham saw something that was so infinitely greater than just simply the land of Canaan, and his desire and his heart was to press on and to push forward and to keep going and to keep going, because he saw the bigger picture. In Genesis, he saw, he walked. In Hebrews, he sojourned, but he saw the big picture. So why do we study this? Why do we read these texts, and why do we read these accounts of Abram, and why are we even having this discussion about building altars? You know what it is? Well, there's a couple reasons. The first one is God put it in the Bible. And that should be sufficient enough to read these things and to try to understand and to learn some lessons. Another reason is, we have been mentioning this, that Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the father of us all. We are children of Abraham. And what that means is not that we're descendants in the Hebrew line or genetic descendants from Abraham. But it means that we who believe God, we who have heard the voice of God, who have heard what God has declared about his purposes and all that he has set forward for us in Christ, that we have heard and we believe. And so we become children of faith. We become children of Abraham. And so Abraham becomes the prototypical man of faith. And so you and I can learn some lessons from Abraham's journey of faith. The Bible tells us that these things were recorded for us, on whom the end of the age is come, that we might learn from them. So there are lessons to be learned. There are things that we can take, and there's reasons why we should to look at these things and to learn from them. And let's see what lessons we can learn from the accounts that we have just read. Lesson one. The principle of separation. We heard this already this weekend. The principle of separation. God did not talk to Abram until Abraham was outside or without these encumbrances of Lot. It was when Lot went away that God spoke to him. We will not be able to hear and enjoy the presence of God if we're allied with those who are not on the same path. God called Abram. God made these promises to Abram. And we will never be able to enjoy the benefit of those promises and those blessings if we're not allied with those who are on the same path. That's a lesson. Lesson one. Lesson two. God commanded Abram to lift up his eyes from the place where he was. And I didn't mention that earlier. It says there in chapter 13, verse 14, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. You might ask yourself, where do you stand? Where do we stand? Where do we who profess faith in Christ Jesus, that we believe the record God has given, the witness God has given concerning his son, that in him is eternal life, we put our faith in him and trust him. Where is it that we stand? Where is it that we are? Oh, Romans 5 tells us we're standing in grace. We're standing in this grand pool of grace. And it's always interesting to read Romans chapter 5. And maybe we'll just read a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, it starts out with this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Abram, look from where you are. If you really understand where you are, we stand in grace. We have been justified. We have been saved, we have been delivered, and now God stands us in grace and we have access to God. And if you read Romans 5 very carefully, you'll find that Apostle Paul uses this phrase over and over again. So, and not only that, and he keeps adding and adding and adding and saying, look at what we've been brought to. Look at all that has happened. So we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and hope, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he goes, much more then, as if that wasn't enough. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then in verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. The risen Christ has sanctified himself on behalf of all of them. He says, look at this. Look at this. Lift up your eyes. Look at this place of blessing. Look at what God has brought me to. And then he says, and verse 11, and not only that, he adds more. But we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received reconciliation. And this is just some of the things. This is just some of the things that Paul kind of rose up and he encouraged the Romans, saying, look at what God has done in grace. Look at where he's placed you. You stand in grace. You have access to him. He wants to have communion. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to appreciate what He wants me to appreciate what he has done for us. And so what do we look at Colossians tells us, if we then be risen with Christ, set your mind or your affections on things above, where Christ sits. That's where we need to be looking. I find myself looking too much this way. But he says, look. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look, where are we looking? Am I looking at my brother? Looking at my sister? Looking at this person who says something really bad about me? Am I looking at people with bad behavior? He says, look at what I have prepared. Look at where I have brought you. Look at how my grace has reached to you. Look. Look. Lift up your eyes. Look. In Ephesians we had earlier today, look at where we are. We're chosen, predestinated, accepted. You've been redeemed, forgiven. He tells Abram, wherever you look, look north, look south. We know of the complete salvation that we have in Christ. He saves to the uttermost. Not one will be lost. Look into these things. You know what? The Bible tells us that this salvation is so great. This grace of God is so great that even the angels look into it. The angels look into it and say, man, what is God doing? And my application for us this weekend is, as Abraham was commanded to look, that you and I take up the challenge to look. To look and to see what God has done for you and for me. And in looking, that you might respond to his grace and build an altar. An altar of appreciation. An altar in which you call upon his name. And an altar in which you just enter into communion in response to all that he has done. Lesson 3. Lesson 3, he says, arise and walk. The length and the breadth. And there's much in the New Testament about the Christian walk. He says, walk in the length and the breadth. And this is the idea of experience. This is the idea of, I want you to experience the benefit of where you are. In the New Testament, there are 3 times that we're called to walk. And how we're to walk. And I just want to throw them at you, let you think about them. It says in, first of all, before we talk about walk, let's talk about arise. Someone mentioned this morning about complacency and mediocrity, that is the norm for today. And the challenge that Paul gave to the saints at Ephesus, who he just finished telling them about the wonderful position that they're in, the blessing of the land. We have been talking about being able to see these blessings. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, arise from among the dead. He says, you know what? You are different. We've been talking about that this weekend. But he says, I want you to arise from the dead. When I was a little kid, one of the things I didn't like to do, well, one of the things that happened to me as a little kid is that someone would die in the meeting or someone in the family would die. And our parents would drag us to the funeral home. You know, they have these viewing things. And I never liked going at night. But they would take us. We'd go at night. And the reason why I didn't like it was I'd go to bed that night. And all I would see is dead corpse. And you know, and back then when I was a little kid, The mortuary science wasn't as sophisticated as they are today. Nowadays, you know, you look at, oh, he looks just like himself. Back then, it wasn't so good. And you'd have this image impressed in my brain, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night. But I bring that up because, you know what? A sleeping person doesn't look very much different than a dead person. And I remember as a little kid, you know, I would hesitate to go into my parents' bedroom because all I would think of is, man, they look dead. And that's what happens when mediocrity and complacency settles into my heart and to my soul. I don't look any different than a dead man in the world. And the challenge is, arise! He says, arise, awake from among dead ones. Live out your distinction. And then he says, walk. And there four, three times he says, walk. He says, first of all, walk worthy of your vocation. Walk worthy of the fact that we have been made sons, heirs. Walk in that dignity. Walk worthy of your vocation. And then he says, that's in Ephesians 4, verse 1. And then in Colossians 1, verse 10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Brother Brian mentioned earlier today about lordship and headship. We're called to walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord has called us to this wonderful place, and the Lord is the one who is in charge. He's the one who is sovereign. He says, you know what? I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk in all the grand and greatness of who I am as your Lord. And then it says, walk worthy of God in 1 Thessalonians. And so Abram was told to walk the breadth and the length. In Ephesians, it tells us that you might know what is the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, and to know the love of God. You know, that's where we need to walk. John, in his epistle, says, keep yourselves in the love of God. John would also delight and say concerning his children, oh, I rejoice, I delight in the fact that my children are walking in truth. You see, the truth that we have, the truth that has been given to us, tells us of God's wondrous grace and His love and His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His blessings. And He says, I want you to walk in that truth. I want you to enjoy that truth. I want you to go there, and as you enjoy and as you begin to explore those truths, I want you to know what's in my heart. And I want you to have that communion with me. I want you to build that altar that responds in worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving for all that He has done. Abram was commanded to lift up his eyes, to arise and walk. It says that when we traffic in the truth, when we walk in the truth that has been given to us, in the good of all the promises that were given to us, we learn what is important to God and care, such as that we live as strangers and pilgrims in pursuit of a divine agenda. Our lives are to be an expression of worship in everything we do. We often try to compartmentalize and try to make worship and a thanksgiving and praise something we do on Sunday. No, I think what God is looking at here when He calls Abram and He says, here, dwell in Mamre, and here's all that I'm going to provide for you. It becomes an expression of His worship. And everything that we ought to do ought to be an expression of worship. Eric Little, you know the story, may not. Eric Little, Christian Olympian, who in honor to the Lord says, I'm not going to run on His day. I'm not going to run on the Lord's day. His event, the 100 meters I think it was on the Lord's day. And he told the coach, he told the Olympic committee, I do not run on the Lord's day. It's His day. And the coaches accommodated him. And then he says, well, if you don't run on this day, then you're going to have to run tomorrow, and you'll have to run the 200 meter, an event that you don't train for. He says, I'll do it. I'm going to honor my Lord, and I'm not going to run on His day. And Eric Little ran the 200 meter. He never trained for it. And he ran, and he ran in a style that anybody who understands the dynamics and the mechanics of running, he ran completely opposite of that. And he ran in absolute total liberty. His hands flailing, his head up to the sky. And when he was asked afterwards, what were you doing? He says, you know what? God gave me the ability. And when I exercise that ability, it's my act of worship to him. Everything that we do ought to be an act of worship to our God in light of all that he has done. Final lesson. As we see where God has placed us, when we look at and walk in the good of his great and precious promises, Peter tells us, unto us are given the greatest and most precious promises, that we might be partakers of divine nature, that we might enter into this communion of the knowledge of all that God is and all that he is bringing us into. He says he has given us these great and precious promises that we might be partakers of divine nature. So when we see where God has placed us, when we look and walk in the good of his great and precious promises and learn of his heart, because out of his abundant love and grace, he shed all of that abroad for us, then all of our life can be wholly marked by communion and worship. Every action, every thought brought in alignment with his, enjoying communion. Jesus put it this way, if you keep his words, keep his words. Hear his promises, take them to heart, believe them, trust them. He says, if we keep his words, the Father and I will come and abide with you. That's the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is that we have the blessed opportunity to be in communion with divine persons. We have the blessed opportunity to have our lives be a total expression of worship as we respond to his commandments and in obedience and enjoy his great and precious promises. May the Lord encourage you as he encourages me, that we really take God's word for what it is, in truth, his word, believe his promises, enter into this wonderful communion, that our lives might be an expression of worship in all that we do. Let's pray.